So it's no secret that I hated school. I absolutely hated school. In fact, that is a time in my life that I would never have wanted to go back to and experience again. In fact, there were probably many people from that time in my life that would not want me to go back and experience it all over again as well. But yeah, I mean, I just absolutely hated school. And I hated the times when I would show up in the classroom and all of a sudden everybody would be like busy in their books and they're flipping pages frantically and they're looking at their notes. And all of a sudden they look up and they say, "Oh, are you ready?" I'm like, "Ready? Ready for what?" "For the test." And then all of a sudden I would respond with, "What test?" And they'd say, "We have a test today." And I'm like, "We have a test today? Today of all days?" I mean, I was like, man, I know I hated school for a reason. And, you know, so I just really did. I just hated school. However, I am proud to say this morning that I graduated in the top 10% of my class. Well, I graduated in the top 10% of the middle third of my class. So, yeah, that's awesome. something. Now, I suffered from a real phenomenon called test anxiety. Now, before you laughed, I want to tell you, this is a real thing. Test anxiety is a real thing. It happens when you think about taking a test or when you are in the process of getting ready for a test even sometimes. But the day that I would have to sit down and actually take a test, I would start to, my heart would start racing and I would start getting really nervous and I would really start to sweat and all the information that I thought I remembered and I studied so hard, all of a sudden just escaped me and I couldn't remember. And I'm thinking to myself, why can't I remember? And it's because I had test anxiety. You should have seen me the day that I got my driver's license. I had to take the driver's test. Oh my word, you talk about a nervous wreck. I almost didn't pass, but I did, which is a miracle. So I want you to know this morning that you're faced with a test more often than you think. And I want to share with you this morning that you are faced with a test every time you get paid. Every time you get paid, you're faced with a test. Now, I want to take a poll across the sanctuary this morning. I want to ask a simple question. So if this applies to you, I want you just to raise your hand. All right? So here's the first question. How many of you get paid weekly? How many would say they get paid weekly? All right? How many are every other week or bi-monthly? Bi-monthly? Yep, that's usually the larger of the group. And then how many get paid monthly? You say you get paid monthly. Okay? And then how many don't get paid? You don't go, yeah, there you go. Be strong. Unite. Right? But I have to tell you, if or when you do get paid, you are going to be faced with a test. And the test is this. Who are you going to worship for your income? Who are you going to thank for your increase? And now the answer to this test is actually you have the answer already. The answer to the test is when you ask the question, who are you going to thank? Really, the answer is, who do you give your check to first? Who gets your first? That's the answer to the test. So your tithe is your first fruits. It's the first 10% of each and every paycheck. In fact, I would go even further to say that the scripture is very clear that the first 10%, your first fruits, your tithe, is on anything of increase. It's on all of the increase. So that means whether you get paid for something or it's not a regular type of giving or you receive something, the scripture says that you're to tithe on that increase. So a lot of us, we think that our first check should go to Visa, right? We think our first check should go to our mortgage lender or even our landlord. But here's the problem with that. Visa, your mortgage lender, and especially your landlord, didn't give you the opportunity to make money or to earn a living. They didn't give you that opportunity. And here's the other part of that. Visa, your landlord, and your mortgage lender, they don't give you the power and authority to even, they don't even give you the power and the authority of who provided it. They don't have the power and authority to bless your life. They don't have the power and authority to bless your finances. So now turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And as you're turning to Malachi chapter 3, I want you to understand the importance of this book, Malachi, and why it's important to us this morning. If you were to sit down and read the book of Malachi, now if you're looking for it, go to Matthew and turn left. So Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and it comes right before the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew. Malachi is an important book because in chapter 1 of Malachi, and it's a book of returning, in chapter 1 of Malachi, it's about returning to God in your faith. In chapter 2 of Malachi, it's about returning to God in your family. And then in the third chapter of Malachi, it's about returning to God in your finances. The coolest thing about chapter 4, which is the last chapter in the Old Testament, it's actually about God returning to us. So it's a book of returning. So when we look at Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. Now this is important. This is really important. We have to realize that God is saying, first and foremost, right up front, I, the Lord, do not change. Meaning that he is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he'll be the same forevermore. Amen? And that also means that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God didn't go through some radical transformation. He says, I am the God, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Thank you. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees, which is translated in the Greek to ordinances, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. The amazing thing about the book of Malachi is that particular passage is the synopsis of the entire book. Right there. If you want to wrap up Malachi in one sentence, that's it right there. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Now, this is God's answer to the question. And you have to know that some preacher did not make up this answer. This answer is coming directly from the scriptures, coming directly from God, and it's coming from the God who does not change. Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Now, if I asked everybody in this morning, if I asked everybody in here this morning, if you desire to rob God, what would you say? No. We don't desire to rob God. But this is what it says. We would say no. So it makes sense that we would ask the next question. But you ask, how do we rob you? Well, look at God's answer. In tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, this storehouse is referring to the local church, and I'm going to show you that throughout the text. That there may be food in my house. Again, his house, talking about his church. And then he says something pretty radical. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room, or you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now again, this is God, the God who does not change, speaking to us. And he says here in verse 7, it tells us that we have turned away from his decrees. And again, like I said earlier, the Greek in this, the translation of the Greek is translated to ordinances. Now, an ordinance is a principle of ordinary behavior. So an ordinance is a principle of ordinary behavior. Everybody say that with me. A principle of ordinary behavior. He's saying that you've turned away from my principle, which should be an ordinary behavior for a believer. In other words, it's ordinary to thank God for your harvest. It's ordinary to thank God for your increase. It's ordinary, the principles that he's lined out for us as believers, it's ordinary for us to thank him for our income. It's just ordinary. And this is such a clear passage to understand this principle. If I tithe, I'm blessed. If I don't tithe, I'm cursed. This is what the scripture's saying. If I tithe, I'm blessed. If I don't tithe, I'm cursed. And let me be clear about something here. When I use this word blessed, this word blessed has so many more implications other than finances. Did everybody hear that this morning? I want to make sure that you hear this. The word blessed in Scripture is not solely talking about money. It's not talking about your finances. Yes, it is a part of it, but it's a part of the blessings that he wants to bestow on his people. I mean, think about it this way. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus communicates to us, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs will be the kingdom of God." He's even saying that blessed are the poor. So blessing has a lot more than just financial gain or financial reward. So a big takeaway from this passage that many people miss is that it doesn't say that God curses you if you don't tithe. It does not say that God curses you if you don't tithe. Look at it. Look at verse 9. It says, "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you." Now it gives us the answer, "Because you are robbing me." You see, the indicator for us is that God doesn't curse us. We do. God doesn't choose what we do with our finances. We do. The reason we are under the curse is because we've made the choice to be cursed. God doesn't choose for us to be cursed. We have to understand it's because you are robbing me. And so the way that we, you know, and I really believe that God wants to rescue us from under the curse. He wants to rescue our finances from under the curse. But in order for that to happen, what we need to do is realize that first and foremost, it's all his. It's all his. All 100% of it is all his. And all he simply asks us to do is be faithful with the first 10. The first 10. I say this all the time, and I really believe it, and it's something that I just kind of feel in my heart, is, and I'm really passionate about, and I want you to hear it this morning. You have to realize that God can do more with your 10 than you can do with your 100. Amen. Did you hear me say that this morning, church? God can do more with your 10 than you have the ability to do with your 100%. And all he does is asks us out of obedience to be faithful to him. You know, we don't know exactly why God chose 10%. I mean, we don't necessarily have the reasons. It's not necessarily stipulated in Scripture why 10%, why. We know that the word tithe is literally translated a tenth. So why a tenth? But I think it's because God's being fair. I think God is being fair, because if you think about it, no matter if you make $300, $3,000, or $30,000, a tenth is a tenth. You know, 10% is 10%, no matter how you slice it, right? It's just, that's what it is. And you have to hear this morning that the Bible, not a preacher, instructs us that we are to bring our first fruits. So if you remember, the scripture says to bring your tithe, because you bring your tithe, you give an offering. And doesn't this make perfect sense? Because if you think about it, you can't give a tithe. Because when you give a tithe, you're saying that the person who gave it to you first really didn't give it to you. But when you bring a tithe, in the act of bringing, all you're doing is returning back to God what's already his. So you can bring your tithe. Now you can give an offering. Because what does he say? After the first 10%, then we are called to be stewards of the 90%. That word steward is a title. It's not something you do, it's something you are. Stewardship is not about something that you do, it's something that you are. When you become a steward, a good steward, it means you become a good manager. And it's not talking about you know all the dollar amounts and you're good with math and money and all those types of things. It just means that when you give that 10%, he says, okay, now manage the 90%. He says, now be good stewards, be a good steward. You see, you can't give what's not yours. You can only bring it back. The scripture tells us time and time again that we are to bring our first fruits, our tithe. And what does the scripture say? Into what? Into the storehouse. It says, bring it to the storehouse. Now, the easiest way to describe and help us understand what a storehouse is the place that we worship. It's the place that we call our church home. That's what the storehouse is. So for you, if you're asking, well, what's my storehouse? Your storehouse is the place that you worship. It's the place you call your church home. Now, I'm going to blow your mind here with a statistic. Right now, we have a little under $1.2 million in debt on our property. And it's all in our mortgage. And it drives me nuts that we have $1.2 million in debt. I hate debt. You can look throughout Scripture, time and time again, you will see that not only should we hate debt, God hates debt. And you can find that throughout. I hate debt. I hate the fact that we aren't able to do as much as we even really even desire to do because we've got this mortgage hanging over us. So here's the amazing thing. If everybody who called Trinity Church their home church, if everybody just I'm not saying guests, I'm not saying visitors, I'm just saying the people that come week in and week out and say, this is my home church. If everybody who said this is their home church tithed, we would be able to pay that mortgage off, $1.2 million in 1 year. And we would be able to do it in cash. That's amazing. Is that just computing? Is that why everybody's so quiet right now? Think about that. In the average church in America, less than 20% of Christians who attend church tithe. That's average church in America. Here, we're slightly above 20%. We're actually above average. Yay! And we can celebrate the fact that we're above average, but you know what's really sad about that statistic? It's not sad that only 25 to 30% of Trinity families tithe. What's sad is that you have over 60, 70, 75% that don't. And the truth is, I come to you, this is the only time that we talk about finances. This is the only time we talk about stewardship in the church. I don't get up week after week or even 6 months from now and talk about finances. It doesn't happen. We talk about it because this is a principle of living. This is something that God desires for us to honor him with. So we, of course, want to teach about it because it's a part of growing in your faith. For many of you who sit here this morning, this is the last piece. This is the last piece. You've given everything over to God, and the last thing that you want to give over to him is your checkbook. So we teach on stewardship because we want God to be the Lord of everything, the Lord of all in your life, not the Lord of most. And it's amazing to me when we think about the fact that, man, if everybody who just said or lived this biblical principle, we'd be able to do so much incredible things. And not that we're limited by lack of resources. I don't want you to hear me say that either. Because God does amazing things, even with a lack of resources. I'm going to put a spin on something I said last week. Tithing is not a heart issue. Tithing is a heart issue. Do you hear that this morning? Tithing is not a heart issue. It's not hard for me to get up here and even talk about this because it's not a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And again, I think it's important to stop here and make sure that everybody knows, I don't know who gives and who doesn't. I don't know your tithing record. I don't know how much that you tithe. I don't even know if you tithe or not. And I want to be clear on the reason why I don't know. Number one, it's not my responsibility. It's not my responsibility to know if you tithe or not. It's your responsibility. I'm not going to come to you and say, are you tithing? The only time I ever do that is when people come to me and they say, oh my word, my house is all disheveled and out of order financially. I'm in over my head. I'm struggling. I can't make ends meet. You know what my first question is? Are you tithing? What in the world, Pastor? How can you say that? I'm coming to you and I have all these bills and I have all these things and I have all this stuff. And I say, yeah. Are you tithing? Because God wants us to honor him first. That's why it's called first fruits. And so I don't know who tithes and who doesn't. And the truth is, your tithing relationship isn't between you and me. Let's be clear. Your tithing relationship is not between you and me. Your tithing relationship is between you and God. This word, tenth, tithe, ten, it's kind of all over. It permeates Scripture. In fact, in a lot of places, in almost every reference, ten in Scripture represents testing. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you some questions, all right? And I want you to answer, and then I want you to see that there's a pattern here, okay? So if you think you don't know the answer, go with your gut, all right? Here we go. Ready? Here's question number one. How many plagues were there in Egypt? 10. Right? See? 100%. It's all across the board, right? There were 10 plagues in Egypt. In other words, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? Right? Because if you look at it, remember in the Scripture what it says? It says the plagues were sent to test Pharaoh's heart 10 times. How many commands are there? 10. In other words, how many times is our obedience tested? How many times does he then test our heart? How many times was Israel tested in the wilderness? 10. How many? Yeah, see, that was a trick one because you were like, I don't know that answer. See, there's a theme. There's a theme. 10. Just answer 10. How many times did God test Jacob's heart when he was working for Laban? 10. Okay, come on. A little bit more confidence. These are not trick questions. And there's how many times was Daniel tested in the first chapter of Daniel? 10. And there's examples in the New Testament. Just wait, there's more. How many virgins had their preparedness tested in Matthew 25? 10. Revelations 2:10 mentions how many days of testing that we'll experience? 10. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. See? You're paying attention. You're paying attention. I saw it. You saw it coming. It's no coincidence that 10 throughout Scripture is representative. It's representing testing. And tithe is translated to a tenth. You see, tithe in many, many ways is the ultimate heart test that we face every time we get paid. It's the ultimate heart test. Last week, I mentioned that we were born getters, but we are born again givers. And I want to take this thought a step further and show biblical scripture that supports the connection between tithing and our relationship to God. Now, what I'd like to do, and I have a lot of people who kind of believe that Malachi 3 is the only place where they reference tithing. And that's so far from the truth. Tithing is woven all the way throughout. In fact, even if you go all the way back to the garden in Genesis 1, God put a tree in the middle of the garden. He says, this one you don't touch. You can have all the other trees in the garden, but this one you don't touch. Now, we don't know if there were 1,000 trees in the garden, but wouldn't that have been cool? If there were 1,000 trees in the garden, he says, listen, 10% is mine. So it's amazing. We go to Genesis 14. Now we're going to do some scripture kung fu, all right? So I'm going to be in and out and through scripture here pretty quick. So you might want to just follow along on the screen. Genesis 14, 18 through 20 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Interesting. What's really interesting about this scripture is that it actually falls 500 years before the law. 500 years before the law, Abram was challenged in his heart to honor the high priest at that point and to give him a tenth. 500 years. Genesis 28:22. Now this is Jacob speaking. Jacob says, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Talking about God's house, his church. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. I will give you a tenth. Jacob is saying that I'm going to establish God's house. And you know what we're going to do in God's house? We're going to honor him and we're going to give him a tenth, a tithe. And that the amazing thing about that you need to understand is that was 400 years before the law. 400 years before the law. And tithing is already becoming a part of the relationship between us and God. Leviticus 27:30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? The Lord. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Your first 10% does not belong to anyone else other than God. It's clear in Scripture that he says the first 10%, you don't get to say where it goes. Because all you do is honor God by giving it back to him. And he says, it all belongs to God, right? Whether grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 and 2. When you have entered the land of the Lord, your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land that the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name." He's talking about when they inherit the promised land, he wanted them, the first thing that they do when they inherit this land, that who gave them? God. He's saying, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to take a tenth of all the produce, take a tenth of all the land. I want you to put it in a basket. And where does he say to take it? He says to take it to the place where, in my dwelling, right? What does it say right there? The dwelling for his name, which is his church. Deuteronomy 26, 12 through 15. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Then say to the Lord your God, I have removed from my house the sacred portion, and I have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all commanded. I have not turned aside from your commands, nor have I forgotten any of them. I have not eaten any of the sacred portion while I was in mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor have I offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done everything you commanded me. And then he says, this is an incredible prayer after they do this. He says, look down from heaven, your holy dwelling place, and bless your people. But there's a problem. I will still have people say, oh yeah, but pastor, that's Old Testament. That's under the law. I mean, nowhere in the New Testament does it talk about tithing, which would be under grace. You know, you just keep talking about more stuff that was under the law. Like this doesn't mean anything. So let me ask you a question then. If Jesus said that you should tithe, would you do it? That was a little weak. I'm going to go over here. Now, if anybody over there wants to join in on the answer to this, I'm looking at these two sections right here. If Jesus said that you should tithe, would you do it?
Yes.
Yes. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The truth is, even if we saw it in the New Testament, even if we saw it in red, there still would be many that would say, nah, I'm not sure. Yeah, I'm not sure. I don't know if I agree with this. There still will be some that will say that. But the truth is, it does say that. And it says in Matthew 23:23. So turn with me to Matthew 23:23. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter," pay attention here, "you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Here's the amazing thing. This is what Jesus is saying. He is looking at the Pharisees and he's saying, you're over tithing. You're over tithing. Because the law never said that you tithe on spices. It says, yes, fruits, grains, the harvest of the land, anything that is earned as income. That's what the law says. But it doesn't say to tithe on spices. And the truth is, what Jesus is saying here is, listen, you're going so far overboard in one area that you're forgetting the other areas of holy living. He's telling us right here, as he tells them, Jesus says, you should practice tithing, but it shouldn't come at the cost of living out justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's not like he's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. He's saying, this is important, and you should do this, but do it the right way. He doesn't say to tithe 15%, 20%, 25%. He says, tithe, but don't let it come at a cost of living out justice and mercy and faithfulness. He's not saying that all of a sudden we just kick this out and say, well, no, that's it's in Malachi. You know how bad I wish? And sometimes, you know, I go to God and I say, God, why couldn't you have just moved it over like 7 verses? Why couldn't you have just moved what you said in Malachi into like Matthew 3 or something? And you know what the truth is? You know what God said in my heart? He says, Steve, I put it right where I wanted it. He says, because this isn't a heart issue. This is a heart issue. Hebrews chapter 7, when we look in the New Testament, this understanding of what we already read in Genesis 14, when we read the passage in Genesis 14, it actually is translated again in Hebrews 7. And it helps to explain this incredible connection between Melchizedek and Jesus. And there's a lot of biblical scholars that believe that Melchizedek was a shadow, a form of Jesus, that Jesus was represented in the Old Testament in Melchizedek being the high priest. And we get a glimpse of this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, when the writer says that Jesus was perfect, became the author of salvation, called by God as high priest. Now listen, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Are you tracking? Are we tracking? How many Bible nerds I got? Come on, Bible nerds, unite. Yeah. All right. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 3 makes this incredible correlation. There's a whole chapter in Hebrews 7 it's devoted to showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all types of shadows that are embodied in Melchizedek. It's really fascinating stuff. So Hebrews 7 says this, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains, talking about Melchizedek, he remains a priest forever. There is an incredible, we're on good ground here to understand the relationship between Jesus, our high priest now, and Melchizedek, the high priest then. So Abraham, our spiritual father, tithed to Melchizedek, who was either Jesus Christ himself or a symbolic representation of Christ. Hebrews 7:8. In the New King James Version, I love the writing here. I love the wording that they choose in Hebrews 7:8. This is really cool stuff. It says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he, meaning Jesus, receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So you know what that says to me? What that says to me is that here at Trinity, mortal men receive tithes. We have ushers that go through and pass plates, and we put our tithe into the plate. Here, mortal men receive them. But at this very same time, he, Jesus, receives our tithe. I thought we were going to get more amens than that. Is that not good news? Does that not change the perspective that you have on the purpose and reason why you tithe? Yes, if Trinity is your church home. Yes, if Trinity is a place you call worship. Yes, if Trinity is that place you write that tithe, and you might be physically writing Trinity on your check, but you're not writing it to us. You're writing it to him. You're just following the biblical principle of how he says to do it. He says, bring it to the storehouse. He says, bring it to the storehouse. So in that moment when we're dropping that tithe check into the plate, it's at the same time that Jesus himself receives it in heaven. That's amazing. When Kaylee and I were first married, she was a full-time student in her junior year. So we got married the summer between her sophomore year and junior year in college. Yeah, we were crazy. I had already graduated and I started working full-time. So in that first 2 years while we were in the process of her graduating from college, I made a whopping $24,000 a year.
Yes.
And I'll have to tell you, it was during those times that literally my wife and I would wake up in the morning in our pajamas and we would run over to the bank because, you know, we were naive, it's okay. We thought that the earlier you got the check in the bank would be earlier that they would deposit into the account, you know. It's okay. You can laugh at us. We're good with it. And, you know, the truth is when we sat down and we worked on our budget, we would put all of our budget items together and we would get really, really nervous. Because by the time we got through everything and we did all the bills and everything else, we would get down to the food line. And we wouldn't have enough money for food. And we wouldn't have enough money for gas to put in our cars. And literally, it would have been so easy for us to jump back up to the tithe box, which is the first box in the budget, and to erase that number and to add it to the bottom. I want to tell you this morning, God deserves more than your leftovers. If you wait to do tithe at the end of your budget, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. It'll never be there. I mean, I don't know your personal finances. I don't know where you are. Maybe that's a true statement. Maybe that's not a true statement. But I can tell you this. If you wait to do it at the end, there will always be something more important than God in your life. And your budget reflects that. Your budget reflects what's most important in your life. And if that tithe box is down at the bottom, you're saying, God, yeah, I believe in you. Yes, I have a relationship with you. Yes, I feel you're important, but I don't feel like you're number one. That's what you communicate. And for myself, if Kaylee and I would have simply gone back up to that box, erased it, and used it somewhere else, we would have robbed God of the blessing that he was ready to bestow on us. It's amazing how many times we knew at the end of the month we weren't going to be able to make it. But month after month, year after year, God faithfully provided for us. There were days where literally we didn't know how we were going to eat dinner. And wouldn't you know, all of a sudden the phone would ring. Hey, we'd like to take you and your wife out to eat tonight. That's provision. That's a blessing. That has nothing to do with finances. That has to do with God providing. We would have robbed God of his blessings. You see, here's the problem. He didn't call it your leftover fruits. He called it your first fruits. He didn't call it your leftover fruits. He said, do this first. And let me reiterate this, a promise again. He can do more with your 10 than you can do with 100%. I don't teach this because I believe it's just important. I do believe it's important. But I don't teach this just because I think it's important. I teach this because I'm living it. I love it. I watch how I just want to unlock for some of you this key. I feel like if I had the cure for a disease, I feel like I have the cure, but then it would be selfish of me not to share it with you. That doesn't make sense. I have a cure for your disease, and I want to share it with you because for some of you, it's the last part. You have given him everything, but you haven't given him your finances. You've given up everything else in your life, but you still hold on to your checkbook. And I feel like I have the cure, and I just want to share it with you as your pastor. I would love for all. In fact, I believe in this so much. And we did this last year, and I want to reinstate it again this year. We have a thing called the 90-Day Giving Challenge, the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. And in 90 days, for some of you, it might mean activating that tithe in your life, in your finances. And for you, if you faithfully give the first 10% over 90 days, and if you don't see God show up, then we as a church, we'll gladly give it all back. We'll gladly return it to you. If you say, I'm going to take you up on this, Pastor, and you're going to live this principle, and you do it for 90 days and you don't see God's blessing, then we'll simply return it all to you. That's how much we believe in this. That's how much I believe in this. For some of you, I just want to activate that awesome opportunity that God wants to bestow on you. I want to just end with this story. Kaylee and I, we felt separately. We were in our devotions and reading time and everything else, and we both felt compelled that we were supposed to write a check to a couple that were friends of ours. And the amazing thing was, when we came together, because our God is not a God of confusion, please hear me say that. Our God is not a God of confusion. When we came together, we both were like, hey, I kind of felt like God is saying this. And she's like, nuh-uh. I felt the same thing. And I said, well, did you have like an amount that you felt like God gave you? And I was like, it was like one of those, okay, one, two, three, shoot, you know? And wouldn't you know, would you be surprised to know that the amount that he gave me was the amount that he gave her? So now we're excited. Now we're excited. Do you know why? Because God is about to do something. And we were watching it happen. So we sat down and in faith, we wrote out this check to this couple. And we said, and we were so thrilled. Just the joy of giving. God desires a cheerful giver. God doesn't desire a reluctant giver. He doesn't desire a grieving giver. He desires a cheerful giver. And I have to be clear on this. I want to make sure you're all clear on this. That gift was after tithe. Because tithe is first. And if you have it afterwards, man, go for it. So we did that. And we gave it to the couple. And they were blown away. And I'll be honest with you, we felt good. It's okay to feel good. It's okay, dadgummit, to feel good about giving to others. So many people make you feel depressed about it. Stop. If you're honoring God and you have it left, give it, dadgummit. I'm sorry, I'm a little passionate about this. So we wrote this God-sized check. We wrote this God-sized check. And you know what God did? God wrote us a God-sized check. And this is how we know it was a miracle. We know it was a miracle because the check was actually issued by our bank. Our bank sent us a check for 3 times the amount that we had given to that couple. Tell me that's not a miracle. Who gets checks from the bank? The amazing thing is, and I can tell you this, and I can attest to this, and I have witnesses because Pastor Sally and Michelle were both in the office the day that I opened up that check. I opened up the check and I just started to weep. I started to just cry uncontrollably. And she saw the envelope on the check and she saw it was from the bank and she goes, Pastor, is everything okay? And I said to her, I just watched God do the unthinkable. I just watched him do the unthinkable. I never in my life experienced that type of radical provision from God. And he knew where our heart was. He knew the heart and the intention that we were giving it to him. And to watch him honor us. And again, I just have to say this. I really want to be clear on this. The blessing that we received in that particular story was finances. But please hear me. The blessing he wants to bestow is more than just finances. It's more than that. And my wife and I, we so desire to live this way. I've heard preachers say it. You can't outgive God. And they always have that big booming voice. Let me tell you, folks, you can't outgive God, right? That phrase doesn't mean a thing until you've done it. That phrase doesn't mean a thing until you really allow God to take over it all of it, every piece of it, to realize that you are faced, and I get it, you're all faced with major decisions day in and day out. How is this going to happen? How is this going to work? How am I going to do this? What is this going to do? And if I make this decision, what effect is it going to have on this? I get that. And I think you have to realize that God just sits and all he wants you to do is honor him first. Because then he says, if you do this, it says it right there in Malachi 3. When you honor God first, this is what he says. Test me in this. The only place in scripture that you're able to test him. And see if I don't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, again, not monetary, that you will not have enough room or have room enough for it. I just want to challenge you this morning. What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Spirit calling out in you? Would you stand with me as we close? Like I mentioned earlier, I think for some of us this morning, this is kind of the final piece. This is the final piece of really just relinquishing and releasing and just giving it all over to God. And so I just want to give an opportunity for you to simply just be still before the Lord and listen to what he's saying to you. How is he directing you? How is he guiding you? What is he asking you to do? Gracious Heavenly Father, my heart is overwhelmed with the sense of your presence here with us. To know that you desire to meet us in this need. Lord, I'm so thankful for a God who not only says, test me in this, but also is faithful in it as well. I'm thankful for a God who meets us in our finances. I'm thankful for a God who meets us in the writing of our checks. I'm thankful for a God who meets us even when times get tough. Because, Lord, we know that there are no guarantees. This isn't a guarantee. Lord, our heart my heart just wants to pour out to your heart as you pour into mine. And Lord, we know that there are times it's going to get tough, but we also know it's in those times that you are right there. Lord, I'm so thankful for your provision for us. Lord, I know that there are probably hearts that are torn. There are some hearts this morning that are grieved because they've recognized that they haven't necessarily been doing this the way that you desire. That maybe their hearts are filled and with this sense of anxiety of, God, I mean, what do I need to do? How do I need to make this right? But Lord, I also know that there are hearts this morning that are filled with joy because they have lived this out. They understand the principle of giving it to you first. And yes, even though things get tough, they see your hand move time and time and time again. So Lord, we are thankful for that. So Lord, I pray that you would just continue to simply meet with us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.